Well, a woman by the name of Helen Prejean, doing journalist work in the early 80s, uncovered this phrase. The phrase is dead man walking. The marshals cry out, dead man walking, as this death row inmate is escorted to their final earthly destination. Left, right, left, right, with each cell passed, the reality sets in further. The prisoners join in chants as the entertainment goes on. Dead man walking. With each cell block gone through, the permanence of death lies even further in the heart of the convicted. And friends, I wonder if this is the view that you have of the need for salvation tonight. Or if you, like many others, like myself at times, consider that we only need Jesus to come to get us just over the hump of righteousness. We just need a little bit of help so that we can get ourselves along the way. Well, Paul tonight has a different picture for us of what we need. The depravity of situation, well, it's easy to see in others, but friend, Paul wants us to see it in ourselves, and he wants the Colossians to see it. If every one of us is walking towards our execution, is there any hope? Friend, is there any salvation? Well, these questions are going to be mulling over in our minds as we approach our text tonight in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. Allow me to remind you of the context of the book. Remember, Paul prays in chapter 1 for the Colossians, verses 9 and 10. And when Paul prays for a body, he's praying and hoping that they will take away what he is praying. So in his prayer, he says that he's asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And if they're to grow up in this love and to walk in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord, well, we know they can't do it by their own power. They're to do it, Colossians 15 through 20, by beholding the supremacy, the sufficiency of Christ. And Paul continues building on these reasons. He even credits his own ministry, looking at why he comes and preaches, why he proclaims the goodness of the gospel, and even what power he proclaims it in, not his own, but in the power of the resurrected Christ. Then in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul reveals the purpose of these reminders, that they may not be deceived with arguments of reason. In 2:8, Paul urges the Colossians, do not be taken captive by empty deceit, philosophy, things based on human traditions, things ultimately not according to Christ. So listen as I read our text for us tonight and follow along in the handout or in your scriptures. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. And you, who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Well, dear church family, tonight, I want us to see a glorious text, glorious truth from this text, rather. And that's going to serve as our main point. So, Christians are brought from death to life through the atoning victory of Christ. I'll say it one more time. Christians are brought from death to life through the atoning victory of Christ. And looking at each of these verses is going to be the simple structure that we take tonight, working our way from verse 13 through verse 15. So getting into the text now, verse 13, we're going to examine how we are brought from death to life. Look at the first part of verse 13 with me. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Well, Paul does not mince words here. Dead means truly dead. Paul wants to remind them of their status apart from Christ. Dead men walking. And that's according to their trespasses, their offenses against this good creator God. And according to their uncircumcisions. You guys remember this, Genesis chapter 17, right? The circumcision is to mark God's people, those who are with him. What are we marked by according to Paul? What are the Colossians marked by? By their uncircumcision. They are marked by being apart from God. And we fall, like the rest of Adam's humanity, in the category of dead, apart from Christ. Dead men don't make their case before the judge. They're dead. Dead men don't get themselves out of their shackles. They're dead. Dead men cannot make themselves alive. They're dead. Remember the false teaching Paul's warning against? Chapter 2, verses 4 and 8. Dead people can't save themselves, so these arguments, whether it be something like Stoicism or Gnosticism, even Judaism, ultimately things that do not affirm the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, these things cannot make you alive. They cannot save you from your death, because dead people cannot work their way into any salvation. And I highly doubt that there's any Greek philosopher knocking on your door and while adjusting their toga, try to teach you about these things. But one thing is for sure, that these false teachings, they have not gone away, even if the toga has. It might be in the music that you listen to. It might be in the speeches that you hear given. It might be in the movies that we watch. It might even be in the shows that your children are watching. Be not mistaken, church family. There are many false teachers and many rulers and authorities eagerly seeking to lead you astray from teaching that is according to Christ. Regardless of what it looks like, whether it be us today or the Colossians in 60 AD, we must know we are in fact dead apart from Christ. He is our only salvation. But our text does not end here. Keep reading the rest of verse 13 with me. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Friend, you were dead. You were dead, and yet God has made you alive together with Christ. Look at how this has happened. Look down. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. So then God, being the one who moves, the one who takes action, the one who stands above judgments, he's the only one who can take action. So then he forgives the trespasses that we have against him. And what does that mean? Well, you guys know this. The wages of sin is death. Yet our death, our wages have been forgiven. Yet not only does God offer forgiveness, he offers life. It's not just a blank slate, it is a righteous status. So keep reading with me, verse 14, and we'll look at the atoning work of Christ. Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. How do we know that God forgives those who trust in Christ? Well, friends, God has no contingency plan. Those whom he chooses have a 100% conversion rate. Therefore, he has canceled the record of debt that stands against us because he knows that his plans will work out perfectly and for his glory. We do not just get a clean slate, though we get a righteous status, each of us having sinned against this good God. This infinitely good creator, according to his law, we are guilty. The charges come in, and like the death row inmates, friend, sinner, is what they say. We are dead men walking. And remember in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, right? Who has to participate in this event? Every single person. Because everyone is guilty. Well, friends, I have good news today. Christ is sufficient. His one death, in place of every guilty verdict, has paid it all. God has set aside the legal demands of our sin by nailing him to the cross. But don't take my word for it. Look down, verse 14. He nailed it to the cross. Well, what does it refer to? Don't fall asleep now, please. It, the subject of the previous sentence, the legal demands of the law. Well, what was nailed to the cross? Well, none other than the Messiah, Christ, was nailed to the cross. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21? He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. In one sentence, friends, we have gone from dead, from unrighteous, to righteous and raised with Christ. Amen. And this death and resurrection of Jesus has major implications, not only for sinners, but to all forces opposed to the righteous rule and reign of Christ. So keep reading with me. Verse 15, we're going to look at the victory of Christ. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Well, this verse makes us ask three questions. First, who are the rulers and authorities? Well, when Paul mentions rulers and authorities, he's talking about demons. He's talking about the reality of our spiritual enemies. He's talking about Satan. Second, if they were disarmed, what were they armed with in the beginning? What were they armed with? Think back to me, Genesis chapter 3. What is the punishment for sin? It's death. So armed with death, this serpent rules over all creation, all fallen creation, all that is given to sin. And Satan uses even the one tool that he has, this death. He uses it to seek to rule over the Son of God. Well, friends, God has taken this tool from him. Death no longer serves as a final say, as a mere reminder of the depth of our sin. Death serves as a deliverance for God's children to behold his beautiful face. Third, why must we know this? Why must we know this? Well, because rulers and authorities don't often feel disarmed. Are many of you encouraged going to funerals? Do many of you desire to see loved ones in the ground? Well, because the wind and the waves crashing down upon our heads do not feel like death has been defeated, we must remember that death is defeated. Remember, Satan entered into Judas to ensure that Jesus would be given over to the Roman authorities. We must remember how he was at work among the crowds crying, "Crucify him." We must remember how he worked in Pilate, the epitome of justice, who refuses to affirm his guiltlessness and condemns him to die by the Roman hand. Friends, imagine the celebrations in hell following these words: "It is finished." Imagine with me the depth of defeat then, when 3 days later Jesus got out of that grave. He didn't just get out of the grave though, he appeared to 500 witnesses. He ascended to the right hand of God, where he ever lives, to make intercession for his saints. The very tool that Satan reigned over this present darkness with is now the deliverance of God's people. Friends, open shame is having to spread lies in order to have power. Open shame is being crushed by the Son of God, not just once, but once already and once to come. Satan attacks the church and spreads his lies because he cannot stand against the truth. He has tried, and Jesus got out of the grave. And who with him, but all who put their faith in him. So, Christian, next time that Satan whispers to you of your guilt, of your infirmity, of your backslidings, of your besetting sin, of your unworthiness of this salvation, you point to Christ and you make war on these lies. You look to your union with the righteous Savior who was raised. And you say, I'm no longer identified by my works, but by his. Because of this truth, Christian, take heart. For you are brought from death to life through the atoning victory of Christ. And because he is victorious and ever lives to make intercession for his saints, join with me now as we pray to him.